Our sermon text for this morning comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning that you have united us as a people by your blood. God, that we can walk in the freedom of your grace, reflecting your love and kindness, knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Tune our hearts this morning to your Spirit, and make us a people who are shaped by your love, for your glory and for our joy. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. Usually, if you're a family member or new, I get you before you sit down and I'm able to meet you, but there's too many of you. But I will find you. So we've been walking through the book of 2 Peter for some time now, and we were actually going to be wrapping it up next week. It kind of seems like it's flown by, but after that, we're going to roll into some Advent teaching as we prepare for Christmas. And then after that, yay Christmas, amen. And so after that, at the first of the year, we're gonna move into a series on the mission and vision of Christ Church Kingwood, which is one of my favorite series to preach because we get to talk about God's vision for his church and how it is that we as a community will seek to live that out and to honor God by the way we live together. So that is what's coming, at least for the next couple months. After that, we're not sure. It'll be another book of the Bible, very likely Old Testament, but we have not nailed that down yet. So let's get into our text. I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning talking through verse 14, but before we dive into that, I want to make a few observations from verses 15 and 16. And in verse 15, Peter circles back to this idea of God's patience, saying, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And you remember back in verse 9 from a few weeks ago, Peter said that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is that beautiful picture of God's heart towards sinners and his patient, long-suffering love. God is enduring sin and withholding judgment for the sake of repentance. But that patience will not last forever. As we saw last week, the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief. So God is patient, but the day of judgment will come. And nobody knows when that day will be. But right now, at this very moment, we are living in the time of God's grace and his patience and his mercy. And that's what Peter reiterates here. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Because the temptation for us and the message of these false teachers and scoffers is to be impatient, to question God's character, to stew in discontentment or disappointment because life is hard. The world is crazy. But Peter says, look at his patience. Count it as salvation. Now is the time where everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this will not last forever. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. And then Peter continues in verse 15 saying, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. So Peter's like, don't just listen to me. The same message was heard from Paul. This is the heart of God. His patience is salvation. And I love what Peter says next. There are some things in them, that is, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. And I find these words incredibly humanizing and comforting when I read them, to know that the Apostle Paul, or Peter and Paul, that's hard. The Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, upon whom Jesus said, I will build my church, he sat down with Paul's letter, he started reading and was like, bro, that's hard. That's not easy to understand. Isn't that comforting? Because I know I've opened up Paul's letters before, and I'm sure you have as well, and just been confused. There's hard stuff in there. Deep truths and difficult language, and Peter's just affirming what we've experienced. Some of those things are hard to understand. And you know what? Ignorant people and unstable people, false teachers and scoffers, they're going to prey on that difficulty. They're going to twist Paul's words for their own self-serving purposes. So it's like, be warned. And I hope that encourages you when you open up your Bible and you get to something that you don't understand. There's something that's hard. Peter himself is with you. There is hard stuff in there. But that's why we have the body of Christ, to wrestle with hard texts and hard truths together, to pray through Scripture and encourage one another. And that's why Jesus sent his Spirit to teach you all things and to bring to remembrance all that he said. And then the last six words of verse 16, in relation to twisting Paul's words, Peter says, as they do the other scriptures. There's six really simple words, but they carry tremendous theological implications. This is Peter, an apostle of Jesus in the first century, saying that Paul's letters are scripture. People are going to twist Paul's words from these letters as they do the other scriptures. So what other scriptures is he referencing? He's talking about the law and the prophets. He's talking about Psalm and Proverbs. This was unthinkable in Jewish society. Peter is saying that Paul was writing the word of God. And I know we're not like super shocked by this because we've had 2,000 years to let it sink in. But just to think about the reality that as they sat down to write these letters to real people in real time, they knew something supernatural was happening. Something outside of themselves was happening as they wrote. They were, as Peter said earlier in this letter, being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So awesome. But as I said, I want to spend the bulk of our time looking at verse 14. And in verse 14, Peter begins by saying, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. And so, what are they waiting for? Well, if we jump back one verse, we read, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So as we continue in this broken, sinful world, crippled by corruption and decay, knowing that all of our waiting is the patience of our loving God who desires repentance, Peter says, we are waiting on the promise of new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is, we are waiting on a redeemed creation, free from sickness and disease and decay, where we are perfectly united with God and with one another. This is what Peter is referencing when he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. And since we are waiting for these, Peter says, be diligent to be found by him, that is Jesus, without spot or blemish and at peace. He says, be diligent. The Greek word here is spoudazo, and I really just like to say that word. spoudazo. And Peter uses this verb and the corresponding noun, spoude, more than any other New Testament writer. And I think diligent is a good translation, but it lacks some of the intensity and the urgency with which Peter uses it. Peter's focus was on the return of Jesus, the coming kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, along with the divine power that has been granted to us for this life. In light of all that God has done and all that God has promised, in light of the glorious reality of the coming kingdom, spoudazo. It's this word that calls us to an intensity of purpose followed by an intensity of effort toward that purpose. It's not simply a cerebral or emotional intent, but an active pursuit. Or as Peter said in chapter 1, make every effort. So in light of all that we've been promised, Peter says, spoudazo, be diligent. Toward what end? To be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. So Peter is still referencing the coming of Jesus and calls us to make every effort so that when he returns, we are found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's all. Check, right? Nailed that. What's next? Be found spotless and blemishless and at peace. Let's be honest. This is one of those verses that when we read it in a vacuum, it's pretty deflating, right? It's like when we read, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's kind of a non-starter. We can't do that. We can't be holy in and of ourselves. And the danger is that we read these verses and we double down on trying to be holy or spotless or without blemish by means of our own actions or our own power. Because that's not at all what Peter is saying. No one will be justified by works. No one is going to stand before Jesus when he returns and hand him our resume of works and be called a child of God. Absolutely no one. More good works will not clear the cancer of our souls. They make for a good cover-up. They'll make us look incredibly healthy and holy, but we don't need a cover-up. We need a cleansing, because we are either going to trust in a whitewashed tomb or trust in an empty tomb. We're going to either say, look at all I've done, Jesus, or we're going to point that all to all that he has done on our behalf. This is the profoundly simple gospel that we proclaim. All that God requires is that we die. That's all. Die to our illusion that we can save ourselves. Die to our prideful self-righteousness. Die to our judgmental comparison and narcissistic self-infatuation. And humble ourselves before the God who sent his Son to cleanse us, to be righteous in our place, to adopt us into his family as sons and daughters of God. That's the freedom that we need. This is why I say time and again that the gospel is incredibly simple, and yet we will struggle with it, struggle to believe it, to believe the simplicity for the rest of our lives. Because there is a battle going on between our flesh and the Spirit of Christ in us. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh says, look at me. The Spirit says, look at Jesus. The flesh says, serve me. The Spirit says, serve Jesus. The flesh says, defend yourself and your name and your honor. But the Spirit says, we have a defender in Jesus Christ. Follow him. Because we are engaged in a battle for souls. Peter says, spoudazo, be diligent, make every effort, so that you might be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so the question is, how on earth can people like us be found without spot or blemish at the coming of Jesus? Well, there's a great parallel to this verse that answers the question for us. If you have your Bible with you, it's probably on the next page, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And as we read, look for the parallels between being spotless and without blemish and being living at peace. And we'll also see the condition for experiencing these things. John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see the parallels there? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And having fellowship with one another parallels living at peace. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That parallels being without spot or blemish. And so where Peter gave us the trajectory, the goal, that is to be found without spot or blemish and at peace, John tells us, here's how. He points us to where we are to expend that diligent effort, both fellowship and cleansing, as John says, or peace and spotlessness, as Peter says, are dependent upon walking in the light, as God is in the light. And when we walk in the light, we are spotless and without blemish because of the cleansing power of Jesus. We are holy in him. And when we walk in the light, we have peace and we have fellowship because we are united with God and with one another through the precious blood of Jesus. And so where do we find the power to do this, to walk in the light? It's not by excavating the illusion of our inner goodness. It's not a power that's natural to ourselves. The answer, as you may have guessed, takes us back to the beginning of Peter's letter, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. What is this power? His divine power has been granted to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. It's when we set our eyes and our affections on the promises of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and where the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. When we treasure that promise and that hope, when the power of God compels us with a zeal for godliness and strengthens us to withstand temptation and the lies of the counterfeit hopes that are all around us. Jesus has purchased us from death. He has redeemed us from sin, and he has put his Spirit in us. And we have everything we need for life and godliness, but we still have to walk in him. We still have to choose the light. This is the diligent effort that Peter is calling us towards. Not new actions, but to realize our new identity, our new hope, our new purpose. To realize that we are citizens of a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And walking in light is synonymous with walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, or living as citizens of this new eternal kingdom. As our women studied this past week from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives examples of two paths, two lives, two houses, all pointing to the divergence between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And with every action and every decision, we are choosing one of these two kingdoms. And in the same way, with every choice we make, every action or reaction, we are either walking in the light of Jesus Christ or we are walking in darkness. There's no middle ground. We are always choosing one or the other. And so what Peter and John and Jesus and Paul are all imploring us towards is that we would walk in the light. Choose the light. Look to the fullness of love and grace and mercy that you've been shown in Jesus and walk in that. Choose mercy. Choose forgiveness. Choose love. Not because your spouse deserves it, not because your coworker deserves it, but because we received salvation when we were enemies. And the purpose of our life now is that we reflect the unmerited favor that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. Choose grace. Choose humility. Choose the light. Because darkness only brings destruction. We know because we've chosen it over and over. We've chosen to defend. We've chosen to judge. We've chosen to fight for our rights. And it only leads to more darkness and more despair. The narrow road that Jesus talks about is not easy, but it is a path well lit by the Word of God, by that lamp for our feet as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Because he is not calling us to be pioneers who navigate some uncharted narrow path. He carved this path for us out of an impassable wilderness. And he lit the path for us, and he said, "Follow me." And he gave us his Spirit, and he gave us his Word, and he gave us the fellowship of believers to guide us and to keep us on the path. But you still have to walk it. You still have to choose the light. So kids, listen up. Your parents want you to choose the light. We want you to choose to honor Jesus with your life. But I'm going to let you in on a big secret. You ready? Say yes, I need to know. My kids are right here. Yeah, you ready? Okay, here it is. We can't choose the light for you. Exactly. We can't make you choose the light. The invitation is open. Jesus says to you, "Follow me," but only you can choose to follow him. And the way you talk to your parents, the way you talk to or the way you talk about your friends is going to be choosing light or choosing darkness. And I pray you choose the light. Your parents pray you choose the light because nobody can choose it for you. But what I can promise you is that the light is better. Despite what the world says, or your TV, or it's probably a phone now, despite what your friends say, there is more joy and there is more satisfaction when you walk in the light than this world can ever offer. But I'll tell you this as well. It's not an easy road. As Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. But God has given us everything we need for this journey, and he says, "Follow me." And adults, you're not getting off the hook either. The message to you is the exact same. That's the beauty of it. There is no such thing as a grown-up gospel. There's just one. But the gospel is harder for us to swallow sometimes, because we've had a lot more years of packing our brains and our hearts with distracting junk and baggage and shiny things. So it's harder for us. But just like I told the kids, you have been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. But you still have to choose the light. In the way you use your time and your talents and your resources, are you choosing the light? Are you living the reality of who you are in Christ? In the way you treat your spouse or your friends, in the way you talk with your children, in the way you do your job, are you choosing the light? Are you walking in the light? Are repentance and faith the guideposts of your life? Because just as I told the kids, no one can choose the light for you. And if you think a list of good deeds is going to amount to anything at Christ's return, you are deceived. Jesus came for hearts. He came to transform us from the inside out, to purchase us from the futility of sin. And the call on our lives is to reflect the grace and the mercy we have experienced in Christ to our spouse. To reflect that love we've experienced in Christ to our friends and to our children and to strangers along the path. So we can continue to try and justify ourselves before others, or we can rest in the perfect justification that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we can long to walk in the grace that is ours, to walk in the light with an unwavering confidence that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ as we await this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell forever. So let me close out with Paul's benediction from 1 Thessalonians. We've already heard from Peter and we've heard from John, and here Paul makes abundantly clear that our peace, our blamelessness to which we have been called is solely the work of God in us. He is the power and the promise of fulfillment of these things. And our call is simply the obedience that comes from faith, to walk in the light, to walk in the reality of who God is and who we are in Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray together. Father God, your promise is our prayer, that you would sanctify us completely, that we would live in your peace. God, we ask that you would continue the work that you have begun in us, that you would stir our hearts to treasure Christ above all else and make us a people who long to walk in the light, so that those around us would see your love and your mercy and your grace through us and long to know the God we serve. To the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.